Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Relationships. And I know that Tuesday, we are celebrating Valentine's Day, and so oftentimes February is a great time to talk a little bit about relationships. And I want to talk about and break and just spend a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks talking about relationships, because I believe that relationships are one of the most important things or important parts of life. How many would agree with that? You know, I'm also aware that awesome relationships or great relationships that we have do not come easy. How many know relationships are not easy? They're very difficult. They take work. It's difficult to navigate through. And part of that is because we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. And when you put imperfect people together, how many know we don't always share the same ideas? We don't always have the same personalities. Personalities can rub. Ideas can rub. How do we work through those things? How do we make the most out of relationships? So we're going to take the next 4 weeks and we're going to really begin to delve into this subject of relationships. And let me share with you four reasons why I think it's important for us to delve into this subject. I just kind of want to go through these four reasons real quick just to kind of give us a foundation for this series before we get into our focus this morning. First of all, your relationships determine your happiness and success in life. Relationships determine happiness and success in life. Our relationship with God and our vertical relationship, but also I want to suggest to you today that our horizontal relationships really do have an impact on our happiness and our success in life. In fact, we can take a look at external things like money, achievement or fame or those kind of things that maybe can bring some type of at least initial happiness to us. But I'm going to tell you that really long-term contentment and the peace that we have in our lives really, really comes from relationships. In fact, I want to suggest that money, achievement, fame, those kind of things can never replace the sting that we feel of a conflicted relationship. The irritation of frustrating relationships, the wounds of hurtful relationships, the pain of broken relationships, or even the ache of loneliness. When our relationships are out of order, it impacts every other area of our life. Secondly, probably a reason for this is this: evil forces around you every day. Some of those are cultural, economic, spiritual. They're attacking your relationships every day. In fact, I want to suggest that a whole lot of spiritual warfare that takes place today is oftentimes sown in conflict that we have in relationships. Whether that be marital conflict and how that begins to impact and interrupt what God was wanting to do in our lives. Whether that is a relationship issue within a family, maybe with a child or a parent or maybe a brother or sister. You have these family relationships and dynamics. And when they're in conflict, how many of you know that is not a part of necessarily the peace that God wants to bring? And so we have problems in our relationships or business partnerships or those kind of things. God, there's a Christ-like way to do that, and there is a spiritual attack on relationships. Thirdly, healthy relationships aren't automatic or easy. I alluded to that a little bit earlier, but there's a battle with these evil forces. And as I alluded, there's a battle, and we have got to fight for our relationships. We've got to fight in order to develop them. We've got to fight in order to persevere through the difficult times. And all of our relationships, as I said, I believe are under attack. But God says that marriage and family and friends and relationships, His Word says that those kind of relationships are worth fighting for. How many believe they're worth fighting for? We must not give in without a fight. Fourthly, I believe that God wants your relationship to be more than just fair or average or good or even great. God wants our relationships to be awesome. Awesome relationships cause the world to stand up and take notice. It is our relationships and how we handle those relationships and those kind of relationships that we have that can really be a testimony to the world around us, because it's so contrast to the dysfunctional that we see in our world. Jesus said that awesome relationships are our number one witness to the world. You say, Pastor, where did he say that? John chapter 13 and verse 35. He said this: your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so I want to say this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about why they're so important, but relationships are important. Our relationships are important. And so over the next several weeks, what we're going to talk about, and we're going to begin today, we're going to talk about fighting for an awesome marriage today. We're going to talk about marriage today. So those of you that are single, don't get up right now and leave, all right? Because there'll be some things that you'll take away from this. There'll be some encouraging things that you'll take away. I promise you, don't get up and leave. I do want to say this up front, though. Some of you have your kids with you. And I speak to adults, and I talk about adult issues. So as I'm talking about marriage relationships, I am going to be speaking very frankly and maybe sharing some subjects that because your kids are in here, you may then have to go home and have some conversations with your kids. We have a kids ministry. It's not too late. They can learn and grow and on a level in which some things are taught on their level. So again, I'm not saying you can't have your kids in here, just saying that I'm not going to make any apologies for talking to adults today, okay, about adult issues. And I'm not going to be limited by what the Holy Spirit wants to lead me in because some of you have your kids in here and those kind of things, all right? So I'm just warned. That's my warning, all right? That's my warning, like the fish sometimes puts a warning out there, you know, when something may not be family friendly, all right? So, and just we're going to talk straight from the Bible. It's going to be biblical, but I understand that there's levels of maturity, so you may have some questions you may have to answer, all right? So just letting you know that up front. I'm going to be very real today as I talk about marriages, all right? And I'm going to push some things that are not what our culture considers to be the truth. All right, so I'm going to push some cultural boundaries today. I'm going to come up against pop culture today, and not because I'm trying to be unloving, not because in any way am I trying to create a problem, but our culture believes one way, but the Bible says something very different. Amen. And this is a church. This isn't a school. This isn't a government building. This isn't a social circle. This is a church. So in a church, and here at Painesville Assembly of God, the Bible is our standard. The Bible's our standard for truth, and so we are going to take a look at what the Bible says and not what some Hollywood person wants to stand up and say. Okay? Just saying. All right? I'm not looking at what the political pundits have to say. I don't care what Hollywood has to say. Hollywood is not the source of all truth. Take a look at their relationships and tell me what a great example that is. All right? If you want your relationships to look like Hollywood, then listen to Hollywood. If you want your relationships to be biblical and awesome, then pay attention to what God says in His Word. Amen. All right? I'm going to be real. All right? So we can go at it later. Fighting for an awesome family. We're going to talk about fighting for an awesome family. It goes beyond marriage, but I believe that God is the one who created and established the family, and God has a purpose and a plan for the family. So we're going to talk about relationships and family. We're going to talk about friendship. I know that that's a big subject, and we're going to take a week, and we're going to talk a little bit about awesome relationships and friendship. And then we're going to finish it by talking about our relationship with God and becoming friends with God. So my hope is to give you some tools that are going to help to improve your relationships in all areas. And so today we're going to talk about fighting for an awesome marriage. Paul was not married. All right, we're going to look at some passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul was not married. So let me begin right here. For all of you that are not married, some of you single folks, let me begin right here. 1 Corinthians 7:7. I want to read it from the Message because I believe that really speaks very clearly right here. It says, "Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me." This is Paul writing. "A simpler life in many ways." But he says, "But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of single life to some, and the gift of married life to others." Now let me just say this right up front. Not everybody is supposed to be married, okay? Not everybody is supposed... I know, that just smashed some of you matchmakers. That just smashed your whole purpose and plan. You think your life is to just find every single person and find them a spouse. Stop it, all right? If they want to be married, that might be helpful. If they don't, they might have the gift of singleness that Paul says is really good. All right? So you might want to consider that. Stop it, okay? Just some helpful advice, all right? Because I hear sometimes from some of those people that are made to feel guilty because they're not married. But their marriage is a gift. There's the gift. There's a gift that is given for those that want to be single, that God has called to singleness. And then there is a gift for marriage. Now, how do you know if you have the gift of singleness? Well, if you have a desire to get married one day, a desire to have a wife, a desire to have a husband, and there's that desire that just won't go away, then you've probably not been given the gift of singleness. But if you're content, if you take a look and you're content, maybe you tried marriage and your marriage failed and now you're single and you're alone. There may be times where you experience loneliness, but when you think about marriage, you think, no, that's not where I want to go. I'm content with where I'm at. God is giving you the gift. All right, there's a gift of singleness here, but there's also this gift of marriage, okay? And marriage is not a bad thing, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit. Because whether you've been married, never married, whether you've been divorced, whether you've been separated, widowed, maybe you're currently married, regardless of what state you're in, there's another verse that I want to share with you that applies to every one of us. And it's something that our culture needs to stand up and recognize again. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. So regardless of whether I've never been married before or whether I was married in the past and maybe I'm not now, listen, it doesn't matter what state you're in. The Bible says that we are to honor marriage. Honor marriage. Sadly, marriage isn't honored in our society today. In fact, the exact opposite. Today, oftentimes, marriage is dismissed as irrelevant by many people. It's kind of archaic. Who needs to be married? We don't have to do that. And that's something that maybe another generation or maybe something, maybe man-made. These are the kinds of things that people are saying today about marriage. In fact, people are putting off marriage and saying, I don't need to get married. It's kind of dismissed. Marriage is demeaned. Some people say, you know what, if you get married, it's really going to ruin your career. It's going to be a career buster if you get married. Sometimes marriage is delayed. People are delaying more and more, and not for the right reasons, for the wrong reasons. There are reasons to delay getting married, all right? Marriage is a big thing. I wouldn't encourage anybody to rush into it, but at the same time, there are some that put it off because of personal problems, personal areas of commitment, personal hurt, personal feelings, personal selfishness that we just don't want to deal with. And so we put marriage off. Marriage is being redefined. It's being ridiculed. It's being demeaned. It's being denounced. It's being discouraged. It's being disrespected. We don't live in a culture where marriage is honored by everyone anymore. And even believers are falling into this trap. Part of the problem is that nobody knows the basics of marriage anymore. They don't know the purpose. Very few people really understand the purpose of marriage, and it's kind of treated more as a lifestyle choice than the covenant relationship that it truly is. It's far more important than just a lifestyle choice. In fact, marriage is absolutely essential. God gave it to us. God gave us marriage. He gave it to us. And that's why marriage matters, friends. And so, you know, sometimes we can have an unrealistic view, and that's why I want to talk a little bit about a foundation of marriage today and give you some purposes of marriage today, because sometimes our culture has given us this unrealistic view of marriage, and just because we live in the real world doesn't mean that the ideal is not something that God has planned or that we ought to work towards, all right? Let me just also say this, okay, for some of you that go, yeah, I've tried marriage and it didn't work and all, there's all kinds of problems, and some of you that are in marriage right now going, oh my goodness, yeah, okay, honor by all, marriage is not easy, there's a lot of pain. There is a lot of pain. There's a lot of problems. Let me just tell you this, if you're thinking about getting married or maybe you are married and you had different expectations, marriage won't solve all your problems. In fact, marriage won't solve any of your problems, okay, all right? In fact, a lot of people think that marriage actually creates problems. You know, they say things like, I didn't have problems until I got married, right? But I'm going to tell you something, that's wrong too. Because marriage doesn't solve your problems, and marriage doesn't create your problems. Marriage reveals your problems. Marriage reveals your problems. If you're cranky, your marriage is going to reveal your crankiness. You're going to be more cranky. If you're a perfectionist, marriage is going to reveal that. If you're fearful and insecure, marriage isn't going to solve that. Marriage is going to reveal that. Wow, we have some of our power, and hey, there we go. Hallelujah. See, it reveals it. That was not planned. That was not a stunt. All right? That was just plain weird. But, you know, if you're a worrier, marriage isn't going to solve that. Marriage is going to reveal it. If you're bitter and angry and control over manipulative, Marriage is just going to reveal that. Marriage doesn't create problems, it reveals them. It reveals them. And marriage reveals them in a way that no other relationship does, because in no other way are you as closely knit together and transparent in every part of life. That's part of it. Marriage simply magnifies what's already a problem that maybe it's masked when I'm living as a single adult. All right? So marriage isn't going to solve your problems. Marriage isn't going to turn your life into a picnic. It's not going to balance the harmonic convergence that you need to feel in your life. It's not going to solve those kind of problems. But it is really important, and I want to share with you why I believe that marriage is so important. I want to share with you some things that the Bible says that maybe might help shape the purpose of marriage and shape your thinking on marriage. Purpose number one, marriage was created for the connection of men and women. Marriage was created for the connection of men and women. God created marriage in that way. 1 Corinthians 11:11, a Living Bible, says it this way. In God's plan, men and women need each other. Men and women need each other. I don't know how much you realize a radical statement that is, because we live in a very self-absorbed culture, individualistic culture today, in which we say, well, you know what? I don't need a man. I don't need a woman. I'm just fine. I can do it on my own. But I'm going to be honest with you. That's a lie. That's a lie. We do need each other. We do. God designed and created us, and He created us differently. He created gender differences for a reason, because there are things that women have that they have been given that men don't have. And there are things that men have that men have been given, and perceptions and ways to do it that women don't have. And we ought to respect those differences and respect those gifts that others bring. That's part of it. God designed and created us, and He created us with these differences. He thought it up. He thought up gender, He thought up sex, and He thought up marriage. It was all His idea. It's not some man-made construct. In Genesis 1 and 2, as God was creating the world, He looked what He had done. He looked at it in Genesis 1 and 2, and after every day of creation, everything that He created, He would end by saying, "It is good." And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And He got to creating man, and He said, "It was very good. It was good." And then all of a sudden, we get to a place in Scripture where God says something else. In Genesis 2:18, all of a sudden He says, "It is not good." And what did He say, "It is not good"? In Genesis 2:18, what did He say was not good? That man should be what? Alone. Alone. And it's a striking contrast to all the good that He said. It is good. It is good. It is good. And now it is not good. Now, how could man, who's living in a perfect world, there's no sin at this point, living in a perfect world, a perfect paradise, all of a sudden, why would God suddenly say, "It is not good"? And the answer is in the statement in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." It's the first indication we get of the Godhead being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, the Trinity. I don't have time today to unpack the Trinity for you, all right? That's a kind of a thing, all right? But trust me, we were made in the image of God, and in the image of God, the image of God was relational, And out of everything that God created, there was not one thing that provided another type of companion for man that would meet the need relationally that he had. When God was trying to meet the need relationally for Adam, He didn't create another man. And He didn't create an animal like a dog to be His best friend, and that was good enough. All right? He didn't. In fact, in Genesis 2, 21 through 22, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, He took one of the ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man." God created woman. That was the answer to man's need. That was the answer to humankind, was a woman. The problem of aloneness was that God met that need by creating a woman. And the first thing that we need to realize is that marriage, gender, sex, men, women, all these differences, this is a God-given thing. It's a God-given thing. And I guess that goes back to how you really think everything began. If you don't believe in God and you believe that everything kind of came out of a bang and we kind of evolved, then you don't have to, then this kind of stuff, you're wrestling with this kind of stuff because you don't believe in God to begin with. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. This is where it began. It was God's idea. Marriage was God's idea. The aloneness that was not good, the compatibility that God was creating, He created with a man and a woman. That's the way that He did it. It's a relationship class, and there is nothing like being married. If you talk to a couple that's been married for a long time, that has persevered, and that has been married a long time, the kind of companionship that you experience in marriage is unlike any other friendship that you have. And sometimes we have some close friendships. We have some close things. But I'm going to tell you that when you find that person, and you commit yourself. And again, this is not one of these, you know, oh, I have a soulmate. Marriage is a commitment, okay? And when you commit yourself to serving someone else, and you commit yourself to working at that marriage relationship, there is nothing like the companionship that you experience in marriage. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And it's why Jesus said this about marriage. He puts it in a class all by itself. He says, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united as one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. There is a spiritual union that takes place in marriage. It's more than just a sexual linkage that takes place in marriage. It is a spiritual union of the two becoming one flesh. And the picture that we give is similar to the picture that we see of the Trinity. Three persons in one Godhead. Three in one. And in the marriage relationship, you have the man and the woman, and God at the head, God as the center, God right there. And they work together in unity to become one flesh. Three in one. It's a great picture of the Trinity that we see. That's why God said it's not good that man should be alone, because it didn't model the kind of image that God said when He created. Something was missing. And the answer was that God created woman. God created marriage. The institution was His plan. And those are the three things. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but what we see is that marriage is God's plan. Not a human plan, not a human idea, not a tradition we can just throw out. God invented marriage when He invented you, when He invented me, when He invented humanity. God invented marriage. It was God's plan. Secondly, marriage is between a man and a woman, all right? That's what it says. It doesn't say anything else. I'm not going to read something more in the Scripture that's not there. We've read it, and that's what God created. Our culture may speak differently, but Jesus says plainly here that God made them male and female. A man will be joined together with his wife. The two will be united as one. And thirdly, marriage is permanent. All right, I told you I was going to push against some things with culture, because culture doesn't believe that marriage is permanent. Doesn't believe that. It says that in some of the vows, but it says that without really believing that. All right, it's permanent. God joins a couple in marriage. No one can separate. It means it's permanent. It's meant for life. These are radical statements the Bible makes. They're radical, and they were as radical as they are now in the context in which Paul was writing was a Roman culture in which they were radical then. Because in a Roman culture, you married for socialization. You married at times to be able to marry up. And he was talking to the Gentiles. You're talking about a Roman culture in which oftentimes marriage was a social standing thing. There wasn't much in terms of companionship. There wasn't much in terms of spiritual union. In fact, oftentimes they would go outside of the marriage regularly for sex. They would. They would go outside and they would worship other idols. And in Ephesus, and in particular in Corinth, it was absolutely horrible the way they would go outside of the marriage relationship. Paul is speaking radical things to a very radical Roman culture that doesn't think much differently than our culture today. I'm just being honest with you, friends. These were things that God had said. And he said that the vertical relationship is important, but there is something that is not good. Even in that perfect creation, we needed horizontal relationships. We needed life relationships, relationships with other human beings. And God instituted marriage. It was the confirmation. And in response to that aloneness, he uses a word here, a helper, an easer, E-Z-E-R. It means helper or companion, a friend. And when a man sees a woman, when Adam sees the woman, when the man sees the woman, he responds poetically. In Genesis 2:23, Adam declared, "At last," the man explained, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken from man." His declaration when God finally brings someone who can meet the need of aloneness that he has in woman, Adam responds by saying, "At last, at last." In fact, some have even said that the saying is kind of proposed as meeting a void, meeting you fills a void in me. God gave a companion, and the female speaker in Song of Solomon 5:16 echoes what Adam had said, "This is my lover, this is my friend." God's purpose for marriage goes way beyond physical attraction and sex. At the heart, it is truly about friendship. It's about friendship. And what is friendship? The Bible in particular, in the book of Proverbs, spends a lot of time talking about friendship. And I want to pull out just two quick things about friendship. First is constancy. That's one of the prime qualities of a friend, is constancy. In fact, Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times and talks about especially in times of adversity. In fact, the counterfeit is a fair-weather friend, somebody who maybe loves you when you are successful, but then when your prosperity kind of goes away or influence kind of goes away, they go away with you. Proverbs 14:20 and Proverbs 19:4, 6, and 7 talks about that kind of counterfeit friendship. But Proverbs 18:24 says that a true friend sticks closer than a brother. They're always there for you. See, that's what marriage and permanent relationship is supposed to be. A friend who is constant. A friend who is with you, not only in the good times, but in the bad. And we even say it in our vows. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. We speak these kind of things. A constancy. Secondly, is a transparency. It's another essential characteristic of a friendship. Transparency, being open, being real. Encouragement and affectionate for one another. Proverbs 27:9 talks about that kind of affection for one another and affirming one another. And yet at the same time, a true friend is not just simply encouraging, but they're also going to speak truth to you, even if that means being a little bit critical to you. Even if that means talking about the critiques, Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Surgery, you know, it's kind of like a surgeon. You know, the surgeon will cut you in order to heal you. And a person who is a true friend will say things that may cut you, but their motive behind it is to love you and to bring healing to you. Friends become wiser as they clash viewpoints. Proverbs 27:17 is, "Iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another." These are the kind of qualities Proverbs talks about in friendship: constancy and transparency. Real friends let you in and they never let you down. And in marriage, we ought to work and strive for these qualities in one another. We ought to understand the importance of friendship and companionship. But the problem is we're insecure and we get our feelings hurt. When our spouse says something that is kind of truthful, and we may know it to be truthful, but they said it, and how could they say that, and they don't really love me because they said that to me. Is it really because they didn't love you, or because they love you enough not to let you continue to walk around and do those kind of things that are an embarrassment to everybody else? Or they say things because they know that God has something more planned for you, and they don't want to see you continue to walk down that road. It's tough to receive criticism. We like the encouragement, but a friend does both. A friend does both. Purpose number two, marriage was created for the perfection of our character. For the perfection of our character. One writer I read so that marriage wasn't designed to make you happy. It was designed to make you holy. God doesn't care as much about your happiness as he does about your holiness. Some of us have that confused. We think that God works for us. When he isn't fulfilling what we think that we need, we think he isn't at work. God created marriage for the perfection of our character. And it's in this relationship that we learn how to be unselfish. And we learn how to be loving, or we should learn how to be unselfish and how to be loving. In fact, no relationship has a greater impact on your life than marriage. And you get that if you're married. You know that. Another one of the facts is that when you were born, when you and I were born as infants, we were helpless. In fact, when we come out of the womb, and any of you that have babies or have had babies, you know this. When it's about a baby, it is all about them. You know what I'm talking about? They don't care about your schedule. They don't care about your sleep. They don't care about what you plan to do. If they are hungry, it is, I'm hungry now. Feed me now. Feed me. Me. If they need a diaper change because they messed themselves, they need it changed now. Right? If they want to go to sleep, it doesn't matter. They want to go to sleep now. If they want to be up and play and coo and everything, they want to do it now. It is all about me, 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 me. Right? Maturity in growing up is all about less about me and more about looking at how it impacts others. Learning how to live unselfishly. It's less about the iPhone generation and the iPad and the iThis and the iThat and the iWatch and the I. We live in a very selfish society. Marriage will teach us and will grow us that life isn't about us. It's learning how to love unselfishly. Proverbs 18:1 says, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. All right, that's the CEV version. If you like that version, CEV. It is selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. All right? It just is. So how do we get out of that? Well, marriage is a lifelong course in learning how to be unselfish, because when I get married, I can no longer think just about me. I've got to think about we. And marriage, I have to think about me. Maybe you're having some marriage issues because you're not thinking about we. You think it's all about you. Me, 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 me. Don't hit your spouse, all right? If you're in here and that's your... Do not do that, all right? This is not the time for that. But we need to look at ourselves. And if it's all about us and we've got to have our way all the time and it's got to be our... We got to be right. We got to have our way. We got to have our schedule. We got to do it my way or the highway. That's not marriage. Marriage teaches us to think about we. It's a laboratory for learning how to love, learning how to compromise, learning how to think about the other person, learning how to give up all of the things that maybe you want to do and unselfishly say, what is best for this relationship? What is best for my spouse? When the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want or how much you can receive, but how much you're willing to give of yourself to someone else. How much you're willing to lose for the sake of this person. How much freedom you're willing to forsake. How much precious time and emotion and resources you're willing to invest in the other person. And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but it's a test. It's a test. Today, it's popular not to get married. It's popular just to live together. Marriage oftentimes is just compared to that piece of paper. We think we don't need that piece of paper. And in many cases, when one person says to another, I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married. What they really mean is, I love you enough, I don't love you enough to close off all my options. I don't love you enough to really give myself thoroughly. I know this is prickles to some. I'm not trying to be unloving, but I want you to understand that God created marriage for much more than that. There is something very important about marriage. Amen. It's very important about marriage. And it's not just a piece of paper. It's about a covenant. It's about promises. It's about saying things. And maybe because our culture has been so apt to divorce so quickly, so apt to let go of our marriage vows because in some ways there were some things selfishly we didn't want to give up. We weren't willing to love through the hard times and to choose through the difficult times. And we hurt one another and we let the hurt build up and we weren't willing to seek the help and the healing and seek the forgiveness, or we weren't willing to let go of the debt that we had the other person. You owe me. You did this to me and this. You owe me. You owe me. You owe me. We weren't willing to let go. And for whatever reason, we've been hurt so much, we think, well, you know what? Marriage just ruins love. Marriage just ruins passion. Marriage is the problem. It's marriage. So if we could just be together and not have that marriage thing, then everything will be fine. But friends, why? Why? We have to ask ourselves, because there's an attack with the marriage. And why does it change? Why, when we get there and we make that covenant, why does the relationship change? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Because God designed it. And when God designs something like that, the enemy, Satan, wants to attack it. When there's a covenant promise relationship, the enemy will do everything he can to divide. But God wants us to grow. God wants us to perfect something in our character, to grow through those things. And so oftentimes this belief that we have today is that marriage isn't really important and it doesn't last or never lasts or almost never lasts. A second related belief is that marriage is based on romantic love. We got to have all the feelings. And these convictions lead us to the conclusion that marriage and romance can be incompatible sometimes, but that's not true. The biblical understanding of love does not preclude deep emotion. Marriage devoid of passion and emotional desire for one another doesn't fulfill the biblical vision. All right, marriages are supposed to have some passion to them. You're supposed to have passion for your spouse. You're supposed to have sexual relation with your marriage partner. That's what you ought to do. If your marriage is devoid of that, I don't care how biblical you think you are, you're wrong. And you have to figure out, what is that? What's the barrier in that? Perhaps it's unforgiveness. Perhaps it's hurt. Perhaps it's insecurity. There are some things that have to be worked out. But Paul said that part of the marriage was very important in God's word. It's important. It's not something to laugh off. But neither does the Bible say that romantic love is also, the only thing that matters in a marriage relationship. It also involves sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. If we think love is primarily as an emotional desire and not as an active committed service, then we end up pitting duty and desire against each other in a way that is unrealistic and in a way that is destructive. The problem with seeing love and marriage simply as romantic and emotion is that marriage becomes all about finding someone who will meet my needs. It becomes very selfish. I need to find somebody who will meet my needs. Now, I want to talk a little bit about where our culture is at. With the few moments I have left, and I want to get to this because this is really important. Our culture has gone a particular direction. We've gone a direction economically, and we've seen it even way back in 2007 when the market and those kind of things fell apart back then. We've seen it. Our economic culture runs on consumerism. Consumerism. We have moved very much economically to consumerism. In other words, if people are not buying goods, if they're not buying goods and they're not buying these things, then economically businesses don't sustain and things begin to fall apart. We have a society that advertisements and everything else are all about trying to get you to see that you need something, even if you don't really need it, that you need something. You know what I'm saying? And you need this to make you happy. You need this to make you whole. You need this to meet your need. And that consumerism has moved itself into our relationships, to where our relationships become all about my needs. They become all about, how is this going to benefit me? How is this going to improve my life? How is this going to improve me? And we've moved, traditionally, we've moved away from what marriage really is, and we've moved into making marriage and our dating relationships and our engagements and those kind of things into consumer relationships. Throughout history, these kind of relationships are kind of like a vendor, you know? As long as the vendor meets my needs and the cost is acceptable to me, and I'm willing to pay that price, then the relationship will continue. But the moment that that vendor is asking me for too much, it costs me too much, I'm going to look for another vendor. I'm going to look for another product. As long as that product is meeting my needs and the price is acceptable and I'm willing to pay that price, then it's fine. Then I'm going to continue to pay that. But the moment that no longer is acceptable, that price is no longer acceptable, or that no longer meets my need, then I'm going to move on and find something else. That's consumerism. But the Bible says that our relationships are not consumer relationships about individual needs, but they're covenant relationships. Covenantal relationships. And these are binding. A covenant is the good of the relationship takes precedence over the immediate needs of the individual. For example, a parent may get little emotionally out of caring for that infant that I talked about. You know, the infant earlier, you know, is me, 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 selfish, I need to be changed, I need to eat, I need to do this. Oh my goodness, there's a cost to my sleep, and there's a cost to me not being able to do the things that I want to do, and there's a cost to me financially because I got to buy the diapers, and I got to buy the food, and I've got to do all of that, and there's a cost. Yet at the same time, we're willing to pay that cost because of our promise to parent and love that child. Because that covenant relationship is one that says, you know what, I love you and I'm willing to give to you even if you're not doing anything right now that is meeting my needs. Sociologists argue that contemporary Western society, that the marketplace has become so dominant, the consumer model increasingly characterizes most relationships that were historically covenantal, including marriage. It said this: today we stay connected to people only as long as they are meeting our particular needs at an acceptable cost to us. When we cease to make a profit, that is, and the relationship appears to require more love and affirmation from us than we're getting back, then we cut our losses and drop the relationship. This has been called commodification, a process by which social relationships are reduced to economic exchange relationships so that the very idea of covenant is disappearing from our culture. The Bible does not speak of a consumer relationship. Marriage is not a consumer relationship. Marriage is not about commodification. Marriage is not about you simply having your needs met at an acceptable cost to you. Marriage is about covenant. When you stand and you make that covenant, those vows, you are making a promise that says, no matter what, I'm with you. No matter what, I will love you through it. I will love you through the difficult times. I will love you through your selfishness. I will love you and forgive you when you hurt me. What? Where does this come from? When we talk about covenant, there's no greater covenant than the one that Jesus Christ made with us. We do it when we celebrate communion, a new covenant, in my blood. Jesus was willing to pay a price of giving his life, laying down his life for you and I. Willing to give his life. That's covenant. It was a cost to him. It cost him physically. It cost him emotionally. It cost him, and yet he hung in there, and he did it, and he gave himself. Why? Because that was love. And the Bible says that that ought to be the model for our marriage relationships. You want to have an awesome marriage relationship? Then you need to begin to see your marriage relationship less from a consumer standpoint and more from a covenant standpoint, where you say, God, you're perfecting something in me and my character. And if there's a problem in my marriage, then maybe I need to begin with me rather than blaming my spouse. Maybe in this message, I needed to stop elbowing my spouse more and start elbowing myself a little bit more. Maybe I need to recognize some of my own selfishness. Maybe I need to recognize some of the unrealistic expectations I have. Maybe I need to recognize that perhaps I haven't dealt with my hurt feelings, I haven't communicated them, or I haven't moved to a place of forgiveness 70 times 7 like Jesus asked me to, but I'm still holding on to a debt of unforgiveness that you owe me. And because of that, there's a barrier, because we haven't been able to learn how to communicate and we haven't been willing to take whatever sacrifice we need to get it right. Amen. It's going to take work. You want an awesome marriage? It's going to take work. It's going to take commitment. There's no easy five-step plan. This isn't a message about an easy, here's five steps to do it. There's not an easy that. It's about you saying, this person is valuable. This person is worth it. They're worth it. And if you're already married, you don't have a choice. You already made that commitment. All right? Well, maybe with the next person. No, because you still bring yourself into the relationship. Second marriages fail even more often than first marriages do. You want to know why? Because it's not the other person. Oh, but this one's a Christian. No, it's you. I know, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm innocent. You don't understand. No, you bring a part of yourself in. When I've done marriage counseling, I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, all right, because I'm not a counselor, all right? I'm just going to be real honest with you. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's never just one person. You may think it is, but your marriage is never going to get better as long as you keep blaming and pointing the other finger. Listen, Jesus gave this example. I need to close with this. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ did what? Gave himself up for her. Men, I'm going to be honest, it does start with us. It's not all about us. Paul went on to say before that wives, you ought to respect your husbands. Unconditional respect. That's not just you think he deserves it, he's worked up to it, he's earned it. Man, our relationship with Jesus doesn't work that way. It's not, he doesn't love us just because we're somehow better and perfect and we've worked at it and we've done all these right things and now he suddenly loves us or respects us. It's not about that. He does that as a gift. We give it a gift. You give a gift to your spouse. You'll give a gift to your husband when you will choose to respect him and not make him earn it. He'll fail every time. He won't be able to because he's imperfect, just like you are. We would never say that, you know, only love your wife if she's worthy to be loved. You'd go, oh, that's terrible. Who would do that? That's not really love. Oh my goodness, it's not Hallmark. It's a choice. Jesus chose to love. He chose to give himself. And you will give a gift to your spouse. So this Valentine's Day or whatever, why don't you choose to love? Choose to give. Choose to see your relationship less about yourself and what needs it meets you and selfish and everything else. It's time to lay self down and it's time to give to the other. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. There's more I'd love to say, and I can't get into all of this kind of stuff. There's just so much more in marriage. But somebody has to make the decision to break the cycle. And some of you need to make that decision. In your life, in your marriage, or if you're considering marriage, you need to break the cycle. You need to break the cycle. Maybe there's been hurt. God can heal. God can move and God can heal. It's all about faith and trust. And you've got to let God do a work in you because God can do a work in you despite the circumstances. God can do the work, but my husband is not a believer. My wife is not a believer. You know what? You love them as Christ loved the church. There are instructions for that in here. And God will do a work in your life. God will do a work in you. He will perfect you. He will do a work in you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.